But turn with me to the prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 5. I wanted to consider the last three visions together. That was my intent, chapter 5 through to the 8th verse of chapter 6, but through the week I settled on just chapter 5, and by this morning, we're going to consider just the first four verses and this particular vision. So Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says Jehovah of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Well, the first five visions which we considered speak encouraging words in the midst of a time when the people were discouraged, having come back from the exile, not discouraged because they'd made their way back, because everything was decimated in Israel. No temple. Israel had lost most of its land. There's no king on the throne. And Jerusalem itself had to be rebuilt, and they were but a fraction of the people they were. And they had much opposition. But in the midst of that, the first vision promises the people of Jehovah that his presence would be with them. Very encouraging words. And then he speaks about the purification of God's people, even though they were tainted, filthy. We have the picture of Zechariah, the high priest who stood in filthy garments. Just like we are, if we would stand before him in our own flavor of righteousness or standard of righteousness. And then we have the encouraging vision of the measuring and the calculation of Jehovah of Jerusalem and the whole earth, that all things are under his control and everything is measured according to his measurements, not according to man's measure or understanding, or forecast, or his wisdom. And the whole earth, we are told repeatedly, again here, is under Jehovah's control and power and dictate. Jehovah decided when to create. He will decide the providences of calamities, and he will decide the end. He has already appointed the day of the end. And then there is a promise of the raising up of leaders, the prophet and the governor, or if you will, the prophet and the ruler. And then the reestablishment of the church, the candelabra or the candlestick or the lampstand with seven lamps, and its outshining will be brought to its fullness where we closed last time. But from the sixth vision, and chapter 5 begins the sixth vision, there is a different tone and a different change or a different message as far as human history is concerned. So earlier on, we have the perspective of heaven and what God is going to do. But from chapter 5 or the sixth vision, there is a change of perspective to history as we know it before the final consummation. See, the Bible is not merely holding up hopes for the future. It speaks to us about the present day. That's what we are going to consider. But first, I want to read a quotation of one Bible scholar who puts it like this, and he sums it very well. Before that law, and this is the quotation, and I begin. Before that longed-for day of blessing can come at last. That's one summary of the first five visions. Before the beautiful symbolism of the fifth vision can be realized, and Israel's restored candlestick, that is the church, shall once again, and in greatest splendor and purity than ever before, shed abroad the light of Jehovah throughout the whole earth, both the land and the people must be cleansed from everything that defileth or worketh abomination or maketh a lie. So he's speaking about the condition of the earth as it is. So let's just look at this vision, first of all. It's the vision of a flying scroll. And there are a number of unusual aspects about this scroll. First, it's a huge scroll. I mean, notice that. A flying scroll, its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half, roughly. So it's 30 feet by 15 feet. That's a huge scroll. There's no scroll in existence. Remember, this is a vision and it has symbolism. It doesn't pertain to reality in its exactness, but in the message it conveys. So that's the first thing. It's larger than any scroll in existence. And then we read that it is open, unrolled or rolled out. How do we know that? Well, verse 3 of chapter 5 tells us, according to this side of the scroll and according to the other side of it. Now, if a scroll is rolled up, you cannot read this side or that side. So it's an open scroll. It's a huge scroll. If you go to any synagogue, even today, and certainly in the past, scrolls would be rolled up, except the small pieces that they are considering if they are in the midst of study. And then thirdly, it's a flying scroll. I'm smiling, and I don't want to be irreverent. But when I read this, I thought about the flying carpets in the Alibaba stories. the thousand Arabian tales and so on. And so it's a very unfamiliar and unusual and disproportionate scroll and the vision altogether. So what are we to make of this? Most importantly, how does it apply to us? A strange and unfamiliar and even maybe to some interesting and to others very quickly dismissed. I remember listening to one of the great intellectuals of our time, only last week, I think, or maybe the week before. He was a medical doctor, but he was also a philosopher. And he said, the reason I gave up on Christianity is because heaven is such a childish concept. And so I wonder what he would make of this. Now, there are people who think they are wise, but professing to be wise, that they become fools. Besides, not only being strange, and to some people, childish, this has the added difficulty of being written 2,500 years ago. Most of us can't remember what happened last year, let alone, and its importance to us today, let alone 2,500 years ago, long before our time, and it's in faraway places. So what does it mean for us? Well, the vision that he gives at this time to Zechariah is for the future of all of human history. It pertains, of course, to the general history of mankind, as we shall see. It includes us, and it's for the whole world, over all the earth. Remember, as you read, remember these repeated phrases. They're of great importance. And lastly, it involves the most important truths of the Bible in these few verses. First, let's look at the meaning of the unusual features of this scroll, the huge scroll. The first thing, it's certainly more than what the prophecy of Zechariah would contain. It will contain many number of books. And this is an important feature because what it's telling us is that all the scriptures up to that point is represented in this large scroll. Jehovah is reminding through the vision and through the mediatory work of the angels that he has given his people the word of God, the whole counsel of the word of God. Up to that point, it wasn't complete, but they have a large section of the word of God. You see, every heresy begins with selective reading of the Bible. Everybody knows this. You can make anything appear true if you just pick one verse out of its context. You can make God into your own image if you simply pick one attribute of God and give it prominence. That's idolatry. Every heresy, every heretic, and even every error comes from restricting ourselves to only a part of the Bible. Very dangerous to read only the portions that you like. At best, you will become a malformed Christian. Just like if you only ate a certain kind of diet that you liked. And the devil is a master at this. He uses part of the Bible. Remember, in his temptation, this is how the devil approached the Lord Jesus. One part of this, he quoted the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus quotes The rest of the huge scroll, if you will, if you're speaking in terms that we're considering this morning. People of God, read the whole scriptures. Read the hymns and consider it in the light of the whole of the scriptures, as I didn't intend to, it just happened. In verse 4, where reason balances with the scriptures, every preaching, and so on. Paul says, doesn't he? I preach the whole counsel of God. And that's why we engage ourselves three times in three different portions of the scripture as systematically as we can, making very few allowances. A huge scroll. God has given us the whole word. And he's speaking to his people through his prophet. Be committed to it. Don't follow the example of anyone who does not follow this and give importance to this. Secondly, it's a flying scroll. Then he said to me, it goes out over the face of the whole earth. I mean, it will not come as a surprise to you that the scriptures are the most traveled, to use these words, scrolls on the planet. It's in every part of the globe. It's not in every language yet. But unlike every other book ever written, whether it be what religions consider scripture or the most popular books ever written, the Bible far outsells, not only in this land, but throughout the world. A flying scroll. The Word of God, as it were, takes flight. I mean, it reaches India. It reached India long before it reached Britain. Thomas, the apostle, died in India. It reached Africa. It's in every continent and in every part of the globe. Do you think these words 2,500 years ago are irrelevant? They're as relevant and prophetically true and absolutely true to the end of time. China can gather together to reprint the Bible according to modern values. That's what they're doing now. Or they can force the shutdown of churches that preach the Bible. North Korea can do that, but there are still believers in North Korea. See, you can tamper with a lot of things. You can stop the messenger. That's what the secularists are going to do. You know, much of what, some of what I'm going to say here is considered hate speech. Certainly considered psychologically harmful. You can do whatever you want, brand the preacher and the message, but the Word of God takes flight throughout the whole earth. It's being preached here. It's been preached all across this land. Those who have ears will hear it. Might stop the prophet like they tried to stop Jeremiah. Remember what happened in Jeremiah and the Baruch story. When he was imprisoned, he instituted Baruch to be his representative. And then the scroll was burned, but it was rewritten. See, what is written remains. The scroll remains. And its message is fixed. If it's properly interpreted, it cannot be tampered with. It's transported over all the world. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, which is a fulfillment of the vision and its truth here. Paul says, for which, that is the preaching of this word, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. You think Britain looks at us, or America in their land, or Australia with all this anti-biblical sentiment, is something new? Not at all. This is what Paul says in his day. Because he preached the gospel, he was, or the word of God, same thing, he was looked at as a troublemaker and an evildoer. But they didn't just say that. It says even to the point of chains, they imprisoned him. Nothing new. But then listen to this. But the word of God is not chained. Why? Because it is as a scroll that flies. And of course now with the internet, anybody in any part of the world can access it. All over the world. Rome tried to silence Paul. The secular culture will silence us, or try to. But the word of God is not chained. By the way, you know the word of God is the most infallible and the easiest way to witness to someone else. Many of us are shy people. All of us are afraid from time to time. All of us have limitations. You know, you must have in your possession portions of scripture. Don't just give things away willy-nilly that will be thrown into the basket. Make sure people will read it. Let them pay for it. Or ask them. I remember a friend of mine, forgive this, the doctor here, he was interested in what I was reading, and he said, I'd like to read some of that. I said, I'll buy you one, but promise me you'll read it. And he said, no, Abe, I can't read all of it. I'm a free spirit. Some of you will know his name because he practices near here. So I didn't give it to him. What's the point of giving it to somebody who says, I won't read it? But back to witnessing, have portions of the scripture. Coming to faith, coming to Christ in faith by John Bennett is a little booklet. So helpful for the best of Christians. I find it extremely helpful. Costs no more than a pound. Have a few copies of it. We're all worried about witness. Give people a copy if they will read it. I've given things and it has been returned to me. It's if you're told to be witnesses, if you're shy, if you're afraid, if you don't know how to express it. There's the flying scroll. Give them a portion of scripture if they will read it. This is the most neglected means of evangelism. Although we have great societies, do we not? The Trinitarian Bible Society, and by God's grace we support that. There are other societies. The Bible Society. There's the Bible League. A huge organization worldwide. So you can never go wrong. Your lips might be sealed. You may not know how to approach a person. The flying scroll. It's a means that we must use. And then it is a scroll of the living God. We're told repeatedly that it is the word of Jehovah of hosts. Hosts is the army of God. That's the holy angels. We must not easily be frightened into thinking that we are hopelessly cornered and we are a helpless group of people. We are the people of Jehovah of hosts, and this is the word of the living God. And then of course, as I said, or as the scripture says, it's open. How do we know it's open? This pointed out, which you might have picked up straight away in the reading. This side is a message and the other side is a message. open, able to be read by anybody who can read, or anybody who can listen if they cannot read. Children that are very young cannot read, depending on their age. But you can read to them. Or people who maybe are illiterate, they can read it to them. And you can not only read it to them, it's, as the Reformer said, perspicuous or clear in its fundamental doctrine. Many things that are difficult in Scripture, but the fundamental truths of salvation are perspicuous, are clear when you read the Bible or have it read to them. So what are these clear messages? By the way, the Bible is the most translated book in all the world. It's open. It's available for people. Give to such a good translation. And some of these translations have become so questionable because they've become trendy. One of the, I think, I don't want to name the, in case I get it wrong. There's one recent one which is gender sensitive. Stay away from a good translation, as accurate as possible. Preferably something that is understandable. Not everybody can read Shakespearean English. A good translation. And there are at least five or six very good translations. So, what are the clear messages of the scroll? Now, first of all, that man is under the curse of sin. Well, look at the text. That word is repeated twice. But look at verse 4. It is actually mentioned before that, but I can't locate it. Anyway, it's there before verse 4. It's mentioned twice, once by implication, once directly in our reading. And it's what it says, I'll send out the curse, says Jehovah of hosts. I'll send out the curse. Curse for what? Well, he explains that. Those who swear falsely in my name. The perjurer, that's those who speak lies, false witness, and so on. It covers a whole spectrum of things. And to the thief. It's the second tablet of the law. Now, we must not think that the thief is only the burglar. We're all guilty of stealing. We steal from God, we steal his money, use it for our own selves. We steal his time, use it for our own. We steal from our employers. I mean, all these things affect every single human being. And it's a way of saying that the curse of sin is upon all. There's not a single one of us who can say that we have never lied or misrepresented the truth. See, this is anathema to the world, to say that there is a curse of sin from God upon the world. Most people, even in the evangelical, research has been done in evangelical churches. Most people say that man is basically good. We often reply that I'm good, I'm a nice person. So different to Isaiah, the greatest of his generation. I'm undone, for I'm an unclean, a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. The man whom God said was the most righteous in all the land of the east. The Apostle Paul confesses, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the curse of sin and death is upon us. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul says? Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all are sinners. The curse of sin. This is what he's explicitly told us. The curse of sin upon mankind. I'm still trying to find it. Oh, there it is in verse 3. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes over the face of the whole earth. All of mankind. Don't be deluded into thinking that Britain or America or the rest of the West is a better society as far as sin goes. Of course, most of these societies have been affected by Christianity and have shown greater influences of it. But in themselves, all the evil manifested in every society is present in every other society. And the curse of sin. And I do not need to recount to you, you just need to read your newspaper, whatever media you use. And if you're not convinced by that, death, the curse of death, you're destined to die as are. And it's throughout the earth. But you notice here, there's specific reference to people in the church, or at least people who know Jehovah's name. Look what it says. And the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. So these are people who know Jehovah's name. The curse of sin is upon all men. That's the first thing. And it's universal. There's no escape. It's over all mankind. Universally. The cutest baby. The dimple-fisted darlings. Infected with sin. And then the third basic message. The curse of sin, the universality of sin. It's in the text, in this small portion of scripture. The third message is that of divine judgment. Certain, absolute, measured, divine judgment over sin. Look at verse 3. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. Not according to human imagination, not according to the scientists and the philosophers, but according to the living word of God. How else would it be righteous? Every. That's the word you need to pay attention to. Every. And every perjurer. The word in the Hebrew for perjurer also means, in the root sense, someone who breaks a covenant or a required obligation. Anybody want to stand up and say that you've never broken an obligation to God? Every single one. And the judgment will be complete and total. Look at verse 4 and the second part. In the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, it shall remain in the midst of his house. And consume it with its timber and stones. There will be complete and thorough judgment. It will be purged completely. Paul, writing 500 years after this, says about mankind, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful. See, that's the sin that everyone is going to be judged by. People are out in the world, they've got jobs and health and houses, but they will not stop by to give thanks to God. They want nothing to do with the church. They want nothing to do with thanking God. You see, I can do it on my own. You won't do it on your own if you don't do it, if you don't obey God, that you are not to forsake the assembling of the saints. And we may refuse to believe all this. We may even think of it as rubbish and childish. But nobody who reads the Bible can deny that this is what the Bible teaches. And then it's between you and me and God. That is me and God and you and God. Let me close with the whole message of the Bible. What's that? Well, we recently considered Zechariah chapter 3. For those who are unclean, even the high priest. All of us are unclean. There's a cleansing provided by Jehovah in rich robes, the robes of righteousness of Christ. What about the curse? You will all remember this, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Why did the Lord Jesus die upon the tree? Because he was cursed, so that he might drink the curse of those who repent and put their trust in him, so that our sin is paid for, our curse is placed upon him. The same Apostle Paul who said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, says in 1 Timothy 1:15. But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That is acceptance by everyone. Worthy. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To take the curse, our curse upon him. So that he might die in our place. So that we might not die the second death, the eternal death. Will you be cleansed from your uncleanness? You want to escape the curse of sin and the wrath of the Lamb? I will come to Jesus Christ. His very name is Jehovah is Salvation. Jesus is a Greek version of Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah is Salvation. That's what it means. And you and your household, if they believe with you, will be saved. And it's for all those who are far and near. It become in repentance and faith. What a glorious and gracious God that he would take our curse and place it upon his Son so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Well, let's respond by following the hymn 454, Behold the mountain of the Lord in latter day shall rise on mountain tops above the hills and draw the wondering eyes. Verse 4, among the nations he shall judge, his judgments truth shall guide, his scepter shall protect the just and quell the sinner's pride.